If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 16 of the text. And if you need your pew Bibles, this is going to be found on page 873 in your pew Bible. Let us hear now the word of the Lord taken from Daniel to the people of God. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me. I want to know what it means." And the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces, and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll interpret it." And the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. They do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Grass withers and the flower fades. The word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Dearest Lord Jesus, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, as we turn our attention to past history, as we turn our attention to things that our minds may not be entirely familiar with, we do pray that as we learn more about them and apply them, dearest Heavenly Father, in their applicable settings to our own life, that we ourselves would be able to grow in wisdom, in honor, in love, like Daniel. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, as we study his life and your providence in it over the course of these months to come here at Timber Ridge, that we would see marked contrast between what it means to speak for God and what it means to speak for man. And may some of those limitations fall on the ears of your people here this day, that they may have eyes to see and ears to hear your truth in their own life. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, sometimes when you are in a position of power, you have the ability to do or demand certain things that seem to be implausible or impossible. And such is an event that we see in the lives of not simply Daniel, but many other people here on the pages of Daniel chapter 2. I remind you, before we get too far into the lesson today, to look back on what we just looked at last week at the end of chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four youths, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Why does Daniel have understanding in visions and dreams? He has understanding in visions and dreams because God has given it to him. God has given it to him. Why? So that God could speak through Daniel his message to people in positions of power. So Daniel could be praised? No, we looked at that last week. So that the God who gave that wisdom to Daniel may be glorified among all. So in the second year, reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. First and foremost, a historical point that may cause a little bit of confusion to you. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, wait a second. Last week we read that Daniel was in learning for 3 years of Nebuchadnezzar. 3 years, 2 years. 3 years, 2 years. Okay, so is this happening before Daniel has finished his training in the king's court? No, because chapter 1 told us at the end of the 3 years, that's the first time that they go to the king. Okay, why does it say 3 years there and 2 years here? There's a mismatch in my little puny head here. I learned that a long time ago, and there's something wrong in the mathematics. Well, I'm glad you were able to pick up on that, because I'm sure that the author of Daniel had picked up on that as well. And he doesn't see it as a contradiction. So if there's a contradiction in your mind, it's got to be something wrong with our mind. That's because we live some 3,000 almost years past these events. In Babylon, at this time, when a king came to the throne, his rule didn't start getting counted until the first year after he ascended to the throne. His first year was a year of ascension. So case in point, Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, dies. Let's say he dies in January. Nebuchadnezzar begins to reign. But his reign doesn't start getting counted until next January. So the three-year, two-year issue that actually, if you pick up a whole bunch of commentaries, you get a whole lot of ink spilled on it, is really not that big a distinction. What happened in chapter 1 is the next logical step of what's happening in chapter 2. And I think that makes sense, again, when you put it in the author's mind as he writes this. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Plural. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And these dreams troubled him, bothered him. They were a source of consternation. Many of you might have experienced, just in a small scale, something like this. You might have had a recurring nightmare, a recurring dream that goes on and comes back periodically based in something you experienced, based in something that you failed to do, based in something in your life. And it troubles you. Sometimes it troubles you to the point that you can't actually get back to sleep. You wake up in the middle of the night in this image, this dream has just so rattled you, as much as you want to roll back over and go to sleep, you can't do it. And then when it happens again, starts to gnaw on you, starts to worry you a little bit, really makes you start to be perplexed. What is it that's troubling Nebuchadnezzar? Essentially, and we'll look at this a little bit further on in the text, it's what's the future going to be? I've ascended to the throne. I'm early in my reign. I have this before me. What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to my kingdom? What's going to happen to my name? What's going to happen in the future? And there's something in this dream that's really, really bothering him. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Multiple dreams, plural. He's going to have one in particular that really bothers him. But all of these things sort of going on. Why is Nebuchadnezzar having dreams? Well, that's natural. Human beings have dreams all the time, right? You and I dream when we go to sleep and we wake up and our wife asks us the next morning, what did you dream about? You say, I don't know, I don't remember it. Or vice versa. Sometimes we do. and we're able to say, boy, I dreamed that I was an astronaut, or I dreamed that we were back in our first house, or I dreamed that our kids were young. But even then, do you remember the full extent of that dream? No, you remember some bits and pieces, some key parts of it, but you don't remember the totality of it. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and they bothered him. They troubled him. And his sleep left him. This is the most powerful man sitting on the throne in the region. He commands armies. And he's being troubled and plagued by dreams. How often does that tie together with those who sit in positions of power? Those that sit in positions of acquiring more and more. The more power you get, the more you want, the more you struggle, the more you go on, the more you reach out for that next biggest thing just to be able to bring it in. And the sleep left him. He couldn't sleep. So the king commands the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, or the astrologers, depending how you translate it, summons them to the king, tell him his dreams. Very fascinating point. I thought it was fascinating. You know, we think about these astrologers and these men, these wise men, all right, who come to interpret dreams. There was actually a sort of system that was set up there. Remember when I talked to the children about patterns? All right, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were very good at looking at patterns. All right, we've actually found records and historical artifacts of some of their dream-keeping interpretations, sort of know a little bit of how this was. So basically, it's like this. If this person dreamed about being such, and such happened in their life, they marked it down. If this person had this experience in a dream, then they marked it down, and this, and this, and this. And they start to establish patterns. So which, that if you had a dream, and it was told you, and you could sort of fit that dream into the rubric, or fit that dream into the little, you know, pigeonhole that you sort of have, you have a relative plausibility chance of being able to talk to that individual about what it said and say, this is what's going to happen to you, oh person. Many people still look for those today. Look for patterns in their dreams, look for answers about the future in the lives of those who are sorcerers, diviners, fortune tellers, any number of different things. The king's action seems perfectly logical at this point. I've had dreams. I can't understand what's going on in them. I likely have already forgotten many of the details. So bring the magicians in. Summons them to the king. And so they came in and stood before him. And the king said to them, I had a dream, singular now, from plural to singular. He had multiple dreams, but there is one dream in particular that he has in mind. And the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Actually, from this point in the text until 728, the language of Daniel swaps from Hebrew into Aramaic, and it stays in Aramaic all the way till we get to Daniel's vision, swaps back to Hebrew. More on that will come later. But this section is actually recorded in the king's language here, which is Aramaic. O king, live forever. Long live the king. It's sort of just the normal stuff that you start off with. As you're addressing the king, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream. We're pretty confident we can tell you what your dream means. Go ahead, just you had a bad dream, no problem, king. Tell me what the dream is. We'll give you the answer. But the king says, the word from me is firm. If you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be laid in ruins. Now, some commentators think that Nebuchadnezzar does remember what his dream was, and he's just testing his magicians and astrologers here to see how much they really know. Some think that he only remembers bits and pieces of the dream, doesn't really remember everything, but he knows it's troubling him and he can't get to sleep. Either which way, it's going to get you to the same spot. The king says, no, I'm not going to tell you my dream. You are the wise men. You're the astrologers. You're the ones who are going to tell me what this dream means. So you can tell me what the dream was. If you tell me what the dream was, I know that what you tell me the dream means is true. You can't tell me what the dream was. I know that what you are about to tell me about its interpretation is wrong. So tell me the dream. Tell me the dream. And the wise men say, Nebuchadnezzar, let the king tell the servants his dreams. The king answered, I know for certain you're trying to gain time. If you see the word is from me is firm. If you don't make known the dream to me, there's but one sentence for you, which is death. You don't make known to me this dream, you're going to die. And quite literally in the text, I'm going to turn your houses into a dunghill. Tell me the dream. Chaldeans answered and said, verse 10, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. King, it's impossible. We can't do that. Excuse me, what are you? Well, I'm a sorcerer. What's the sorcerer supposed to be able to do? Well, I'm supposed to be able to predict the future. Good. Tell me the dream. We can't do that. No one can do that. That's unreasonable. No. You're telling me that you can tell me what this dream means and about the future. If you can't tell me about the present, how in the world are you going to be able to tell me about the future? What's the dream mean? And the sorcerers and the astrologers have it right, which is exactly what the author of this book, Daniel, wants us to see. No great and powerful king has asked for such a thing of any magician or enchanter. The thing that the king asks is too difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. King, you are asking us to tell you an impossibility. There is not a single human being living in this world that is able to tell you what your dream was and what it means. It's not possible. The only person who could do that would be a god, and the gods don't dwell with men. King, what you're saying is impossible. Remember chapter 1, verse 17. And God gave Daniel wisdom and vision and dreams. Who gave it to Daniel? God. Who is the only one that can answer a question such as this? Tell me the dream and tell me its interpretation. Then I'll know you're telling me the truth. It can only be one that has access to one who already knows, which is God. What's he doing? Daniel is being put in the position in this story to be the one who speaks for God. Daniel, remember, gets carried off into captivity as a youth, maybe 10 years old, maybe 12, been in service 3 years. He's a teenager. He's Devin. A little bit old. Devin's a little bit older than that. Eh? You've been doing astrology and sociology for years. You've been doing this. No one can do that. I am telling you, I have been around the block, King. There is absolutely no one who can do what you say. Fine. You're dead. Kill them all. And that's exactly what we see come next. King's angry, matter of fact, furious, as the text reads, commands that all these wise men of Babylon be destroyed. The decree goes out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought for Daniel and his companions to kill them. Why? Why are they trying to seek after Daniel and his companions? Well, remember, what was Daniel trained as? Well, Daniel was trained to serve in the king's court as a wise man. He had been in training for 3 years. He may be an apprentice at this point in time for sure. I think it's very early on, again, after he's just come into the king's service, for sure. But he is on the buck private level of the pecking order that's going on. But they're within that pecking order, which means what? Daniel is going to be killed as a result of this command, along with all the other wise men of Babylon. The tree goes out, and as they were about to be killed, they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Notice that, the captain of the king's guard. There's got to be multiple people that have gone out to kill these wise men, all right? It's not just the one lone executioner that's gone out to do it. Executioner in charge of many others that are going to go out and execute this command of the king to kill. But God lets the captain of the guard be the one to come to Daniel. Why? Because God is using each and every one of these circumstances to put Daniel right in the position he needs to be able to speak God's word into Nebuchadnezzar's dream, into Daniel's life, to stories that still have great relevance to us today. God, in his providence, brings the captain of the guard as the one to get Daniel. And Daniel says to him, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" And Arioch made known the answer to Daniel. Again, think about it. The king has commanded you to kill these people. Here's one of these people that you're commanded to kill that asks the question, "Why is it so urgent? What's going on? Are you in the midst of a discussion at this point in time? Do you really need to talk to this man?" No. The king has said, "Bring him and kill him. Your task is pretty simple." But Arioch, because of something about Daniel, he stops and enters into discussion with him. And when this man of God, facing a very difficult real-life situation, when it lands in his lap, what does he respond with? Daniel responds with prudence and discretion, as we have translated in verse 14. Prudence and discretion. He responds with demeanor. He responds with reason. He responds with a clear mind. "Excuse me, you're a dead man. I'm coming to kill you." Our immediate reaction, if someone said that, our immediate reaction to that might be something like, Man comes in to kill him, or take him to be killed, and Daniel says, "What's the hurry? What's going on? Want to tell me a little bit about what's going on?" Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't go bananas. Why? Because Daniel saw, again, we saw it in verses 1, in other words, that he already had saw God's hand moving. It wasn't Babylon that just came in and conquered Judah, but it was God that was already at work moving Judah into exile, that it was God who had been at work moving Daniel here. And so Daniel was faithful. Remember the vegetable situation that we looked at in the last week? So Daniel knows that whatever it is that's going on around him in this life, while it seems terrible, is firmly rested under God's control. Therefore, he responds with wisdom, prudence, patience. Man, that's a lesson we need to learn today. Men, and I include myself in this wholeheartedly, how often do we respond with the peace of Christ in the midst of a crisis? No, all too often we respond like who? We respond like Nebuchadnezzar. "You can't tell me the dream! You're dead! Get out of here!" In the face of an unjust command, God is putting in place the means by which even Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled before his eyes in the chapters to come. Powerful lesson about what God is doing in the life of a faithful servant for his people. We don't celebrate Daniel. We celebrate Christ. Why? Because in Daniel's faithfulness, all we get is just a small picture. Small picture of what it is that we're supposed to see. Jesus Christ, the faithful servant of God, who comes and bears the word of the Lord to the world, to the people of God, with peace, with love, with certainty, with patience, even to the point of death, not reviling, not slandering, not backbiting, but submitting. Why? Because he knows there's a plan of his Father, and it's his job to fulfill it. Daniel sees that. We're going to see this played out mega as we look through the rest of chapter 2 into chapter 3 and beyond. But realize this, beloved. The story that you're reading in this text is a narrative story that's illustrating a point. It's not a random story. It's not just in here so that you can know that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It's been recorded so that you could know that what human wisdom cannot tell, God can, did, and does. as you diligently seek that in your own life this week and in the weeks to come. I pray that the faithfulness of those that have gone before us, whether in our immediate family or on the pages of Scripture, will reinforce to us the fact that God cares and knows about what happens in this life, and most fervently in the life of His people. Meditate on that, so that when the crisis comes in your life, whatever that is, you can respond like Daniel, ready to be able to speak the Word of God, not lock it up. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this truth that's conveyed in Your Word to us about events that happened a long time ago, about kings who no longer sit on the throne or of any necessary implication to us some 3,000 years later. But Lord, they are, because what it is that You did in the life of this ruler is just a small glimpse of what You do in the lives of all Your people as Your Word comes to bear on their reality. And they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the wisdom of man is nothing compared to the mind of God. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to see that this day. And I pray that You would equip Your people this week to come to meet challenges that are already going to lie before them with that same spirit of confidence of Daniel and of Jesus Christ, our Lord and His Savior as well. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 85. And let us praise our Lord. In the words of the hymn, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" Hymn 85.